I will not. Thank you all for being here tonight. Good to see you, Carol. But it's time to find your seat. I would say pick your seat, but somebody might laugh. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to pick up where we left off. And you go, why in the world are we in Samuel? Well, it's because it kind of goes along with this story of how God uses prophets, how he develops them and how he uses them. And why would we be concerned about that? You know, what's a prophet? And we've talked before, but I'll share and remind you again that a prophet is one who speaks for God. And the best of prophets were the ones that spoke only what God would say. And I don't mean by that that they couldn't have any other conversations. But they never told more than what God said, nor did they leave anything out. They just declared, here's what the Lord said. Now, with many of them, is what we're going to see tonight, prophecy can also deal with telling somebody before something happens. And that's the part that most people get very, very intrigued with. And it's the part that can kind of mess up the spiritual gift of prophecy in the church. Not that God won't tell us what's coming, but when we begin to seek that sensationalism, what we open ourselves up to do, and this isn't a caution from a standpoint of being careful of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that in the least. What I am saying is what we need to be careful of is our human nature and the way the devil might try to twist the truth of God, which is what he's great at. As I've said before, I mean, he'll give you 10 or 8 truths if he can get you to swallow 2 lies with them or wrap that truth in a lie. And so what happens or can happen, and this is where it's just interesting, if you've been around the block at all, and sometimes I've gone around blocks that I didn't intend to go around, but if you've ever hung around with spiritualists, and that can be a number of things. I mean, it can be toward Christ, but what I'm thinking about is more like what you go up and down 92 here. There's a couple of different places that have their sign out front where you can get your, you know, palm read, or they'll go ahead and do the tea leaves, or they'll go on into other areas and stuff. And basically what it is they're seeking the spirits to tell them. Here not so long ago, had one of our folks in the church share that in the loss of a loved one, that the relatives were actually seeking, because there just happened to be a, you know, a medium, so to speak, that lived in that same complex, and they were offering their ability to help them through this death of the loved one by letting them talk with them. And all I can say there is, I mean, I don't know those people or anything that way. I just know what the scriptures say, and it says, God says, no, don't have any part to do with that. Don't be using other people or mediums to try to think that you're getting in touch with your lost loved ones. And you go, well, why not, if they can do that? Because it seems, and that's where you get the 8 truths, but wrapped in lies. Because I, too, have heard people, and I've listened to them share things, not that I've ever paid anybody to tell me something about a lost loved one or ask anybody, hey, can you get a hold of Dad for me? I want to ask him this question. None of that stuff. But I've been around where people have. I've also been where people would declare things based off of a variety of things that they sensed, and you know, what they told me was true to a degree, but it wasn't all truth. When God gives us his prophecy, it's what? All true. It's all true. And by that I mean there's no hidden meaning, there's no twist to it, there's no trying to entice, but rather instead what God often speaks then is just that truth that we really, truly, I think those of us that, anyway, that are genuine believers, you truly know when you hear the truth, because there will be something inside of you that will relate to it, and it will either be a great expression, like what Elizabeth with John the Baptist leaped inside of her when Mary just entered the room and said, hello, and it was basically the meaning that I get from that is that John the Baptist in the womb detected the presence of Jesus in her womb and went, wow, that's what I'm talking about. Even before, as a child being born, would have any recollection, but the spirit reacted. And I know that as I listen to other preachers and stuff, that there are times that my spirit leaps. And it leaps the most when it's an insightful thing, or when it's something that, wow, I never thought or made that connection, et cetera, et cetera. But there's also another time when that spirit doesn't leap the same way, but he leaps. And it's when I'm being corrected. It's when I'm being shown something that, whoa, I never saw that before. I didn't think about it applying. Now I understand this other thing from what that says. And so God's spirit works not to tell us what we want to hear, not to sensationalize us, but to just present to us the truth. And the reason being, similar to the song that we sang, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's not one of those things. He's all three of those things. And so his truth will come through the Spirit that Jesus said would also lead us into all truth, so that we would have this ability to comprehend in our flesh and in this world the way that God is working. Does it mean we'll know everything? I think at times I wish I did. But when I'm really smart, I'm glad I don't know it all. I don't know about you. I'm glad I don't know what day I'll die, because I'd probably sandbag till I got close. Okay, anybody else go, yeah, I mean, just why? That's our nature, isn't it? Well, we'll get ready, you know, after he sent the helicopter and the boat and one thing and like that. We'll get ready, right? But we have that tendency. There are other things that I'm glad that I, when you ask me certain questions, I can tell you, I don't know. It's beyond my pay grade. Or like Monday night when the guys group was meeting and we were looking at the scriptures and they talk about the Nephilim and all. Who were they? The sons of God that had sex with the daughters of men. And it's kind of strange, but that's the only place it talks about that. And yet we know that Goliath was here even after the flood, and so we had some discussion. But the important thing is there that even as we read the Bible, don't go beyond what it says. You know, you can say, well, I wonder, and you can say, well, I kind of wonder if that links together with this. But if it's not definitive, what we do is we just proclaim, and where the Bible speaks, we will what? Speak. And where it doesn't, we'll be silent. Or we can say, my opinion, but we don't turn around and teach it as fact. And I try to be real careful with y'all as I give sometimes my opinion, saying it's not even a capital O, it's a little o, you know, lowercase opinion, and that I'm not speaking on behalf of God. I'm just telling you, man, the way my mind works, and some of you that know me well know that when I say that stuff, you kind of just roll your eyes and go, he's on one of those things. But nonetheless, what I want us to realize is that the spirit world is much like the world that we live in, that it's kind of like we are spirit and we are flesh, and there's definitely a dividing line there at times. But with Christ and with the Holy Spirit, our flesh and our spirit come together to be dominated by his spirit, correct? So in the opposite end of thing, with the devil and his world, because he was here first, and we saw that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters and the chaos, but God's or the devil was here first, and what he does then is he's created his world that includes not only the spiritual demonic forces, but includes you and me. And he captures our heart pretty early on, doesn't he? Not because we teach our kids how to sin or to lie. I mean, I don't know of any parent that's ever taught their kid how to lie. No, we want them to be truthful. But they learn it from us, I'm sure. But part of it is just that nature, right? How do kids get selfish? It's in them. It's that nature. So this spirit world here is dominated by Satan and the demons and just the human nature that has adopted that we inherited from Adam and Eve. The spirit world here comes with this new life and the new seed that comes into us, the new life that's generated, and it is spiritual, but it's spiritual of the best. It's of God, and it has a direct and diametrically opposed thing to this other life. Where we get in trouble is when we try to blend them. And so oftentimes what I've seen in church, anyway, back to what I started with, is that it's real easy as we seek God and the supernatural, because we want God to show off sometimes, right? And to do something that's beyond what just humanly you can express. So in our seeking of that, what sometimes happens is the devil, if we aren't in a great relationship or if the body of believers isn't scripturally rooted and founded, it's easy for the devil to send in then somebody that looks like but isn't an imposter. It's easy for him to send an imposter or through his spirit world to go ahead and create a dynamic flow that the body responds to. And in doing so, then, what they don't even understand is they're not worshiping God, but they're worshiping the experience. And by that, in all this, what am I saying? I'm just saying, be aware. And I'm saying, not everything that looks and gives you goosebumps isn't always of God. and that everything that's of the devil isn't always dark and doom and gloom and then some red devil suit with a pitchfork, right? He's the most scary when he looks like an angel of light that he impostors. And so in that regard, I want you to be able to see here as we look at a prophet of God and what happens with prophecy here so that we can begin to understand. Now, how does God's Spirit want to work? Well, what God has promised us, or what Jesus promised, is that for his believers and followers, for those that are born again, they'll receive the Spirit like he did at his baptism. They will receive the Spirit. And in receiving the Spirit will not overtake them or overpower them, but at times will be a strong influence, and they will be able to do things that as a human being we couldn't do. Peter, who had failed Christ at the garden, or not the garden, but after the garden scene and throughout the crucifixion, Peter that hid in the shadows and that denied Christ even, we see him on the day of Pentecost standing boldly before the people, all the Jews, and proclaiming to them. Humanly, the fear would have been, who are you to tell us what to do? Because Peter was well known as being one of the 12. And so what's he doing up here from this portico now and trying to tell us what to do? But it wasn't Peter. It was the Spirit of God that had come upon him, and he gave him this boldness to, instead of looking at his own weakness or still being, he believed that he was restored, and Christ had, and he was restored, and he's doing what God called him to do. But he also knows that if they killed Jesus, they're not far from wanting to kill him too. But it didn't deter him. Instead, he continued to proclaim, right? And as a result of that, other people then were touched by his words, which were from God, and it connected with their minds and their hearts to the point he didn't even get to finish his sermon before they asked for an invitation. What should we do to be saved? And he began to share that with them. Later on, as he and John go to the temple, the guy sticks out his hand and says, hey, give me an offering. And they said, we don't have any money. And they weren't lying like what we do. We pretend, sorry, you know, don't have anything on me. I just got this card. Well, I'll take that. No, but so he said, I don't have any of that. But what I have, I'll give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times I've wanted to say that, but I've never felt God telling me, okay, say this. And I'll even be honest enough with you. I don't know that God, I would know if God told me. Because of my fear of misrepresenting him on one hand, on the other hand, whoa, that's pretty weighty, isn't it? And the other part of it, quite honestly, I think all of you relate with, I wouldn't want to look like a fool. Because what if it doesn't work? And that's where we've got to get to the point we have a boldness that even if it doesn't work from our perspective, we trust. And our obedience isn't based upon having cause and effect. Our obedience is about who spoke and we respond. And so this thing about the spiritual gifts, and I know that's what started a year ago or more as we enter into this, but I want us to begin to grasp how in God's world that prophecy is definitely a part of it. The only thing that's different here than there was when Peter and James and John were in action is that in our world, we have the Scriptures, and I believe as a result of that, that there's nothing that God's Holy Spirit will say that will contradict what the Bible says. And so that becomes then the way that we're able to judge or to weigh out truth or to find the difference between gold and fool's gold is from the Scriptures. And that's why it's vital that we read them. And the person that is the most familiar with God's word will most likely be able to handle this giftedness to be able to proclaim or to state something that God has told them, knowing that it lines up with Scripture. Not only that, but they're not doing it from a selfish manner. The tarot card readers, the palm readers, the fortune tellers, the last I knew, they all charge. Is there a chance that there's any selfish motive? Yeah. Have any of you ever been charged to come through the door? Have any of you been charged as you leave? And some of you would say, well, I didn't get anything, so I'm not giving you anything. But, you know, but no, there tends to be a selfish motive. And I just share this so that you can be balanced. I don't want you to close off and believe there are no people with the gift of prophecy any more than everybody that claims to have the gift of prophecy has it. I don't want any of us to be prophecy seekers, either to hear or that we do it. But rather instead, we're God seekers. And as God seekers, that's where he's able to go ahead and not only supplement and supply, but on top of that, he accomplishes his will at just the right time. And you say, but that's a long introduction, Steve. Why do we need all that? Because I'm just sharing with you from experience, and not all of it just my personal experience, but observation of the experiences of others, and also picking up some people's lives that have been broken because of people that claim to prophesy in the church, but what they shared wasn't of God. Instead, it created a hurt and a divide that caused some to even turn around and say, well, if that's the way God is, then forget it. But it's because man oftentimes is seeking to be able to do something sensational. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing more sensational than Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, that they would redeem us. From there on, everything is sensational. It falls behind that, no matter what the world calls it. So I pray that every one of you, as Paul said, you know, would all have spiritual gifts, would all be able to prophesy. And the reason I would say that is because we can't hear God's word applied too often. But may it always be from him and not from us. And may it be his timing, not ours. And as you do so, say what he said, but nothing more. And the other part of it being, the more you practice teaching people what the word of God says, the more able you will be to know when God's telling you to speak something extra. But if you're not used to speaking his word that's clear, scripture, why would he use you to say something that's not so clear, that could be something that you ate or whatever that would cause skeptics to wonder? But what God's word does, it goes forth just like with Samuel. God upheld every one of his words, let none of them fall to the ground. Why? Because his heart and soul were sold out to God. And he was not doing it for himself, but rather instead as a part of his follow-through with obedience as a man of God. So, too much. I'm sorry. If not, you can leave with that sermon and go on, but I'm going to pray now for the rest of it, okay? God, I do. I try to stop and just, number one, I mean, I have no visions of grandeur who I am. And yet, Lord, I don't want to lose your vision, your purpose for not only me, but for everyone in this room. Because you saw us before our bodies were formed. I wonder at times if you sent us from heaven. You did the forming, and then just like with Jesus, you put us inside of a womb and let us develop all over again. Because it's not our body that's going to go to heaven other than being in a transformed, resurrected body, but it's our soul and spirit. What does it profit us to gain the whole world and yet forfeit our soul? And so tonight, God, I mean, it's weighty stuff, but at the same time, it doesn't have to be scary. It's just recognizing. And I thank you that you have given us plenty of boundaries in some regards or of directions in others. And thank you so much that we have the written word. And God, on top of having a written Bible that we can read. And that's a shame when there's so many people who can't read that have to trust what the preacher's saying or what their neighbor told them. And corruption has often existed when that takes place. So may we be a people that search our scriptures, Lord, and may these tonight search their scriptures to see if what I said is what you said, and not only what you said, but what you meant. And God, I do pray that we would all be open to your giftedness, and whether it's a gift that we have regularly or it's a gift that comes at the time of need. But God, may we not leave our unsaved friends or our brothers and sisters in Christ hanging because we weren't ready to go ahead and fulfill the ministry you've called us to with the gifts that you've given. So tonight, God, we don't seek gifts, we seek you. We don't seek to know about everything, we just seek your truth. And we thank you that you've given us examples of people, Lord, that handled it and handled it well alongside of those that didn't do so well. But God, I thank you for these that are here, and I pray for their ears to hear what you say, and may my words fall to the ground, God, and each person know the difference. But God, speak to me as well as through me, I pray, by the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So back here in 1 Samuel 9, we left off with last week talking about Saul, this guy that was pretty tall, son of Kish. And his dad lost the donkeys, and he sent Saul out to go look for them. And in looking for them, he sent a servant along with him. And they looked, and they went here, and they went there, and they went whatever. Couldn't find the donkeys. They went so far and so long that they even ran out of food. And they kind of put their heads together, and Saul says to him, he said, man, and I'm just trying to remind you, to inform you if you weren't here last week, but Saul goes, you know, I just got this feeling that dad's gone from wondering about where the donkeys are to wondering where I'm at. That's pretty cool to have a dad that would care that way, and it's pretty insightful to have a son that would consider that. He wasn't looking to get out of not finding the donkeys, but he's saying, hey, we can only do so much. And about that time, then they said something about this man of God, but isn't there a seer in this area? And they asked, ran into somebody that happened to know, yeah, and he's going to be there today. If you get on up there, you'll see him. And so that's where I want to pick back up again, is so that we can kind of get this thing rolling. So down here in verse 17, we read, or verse 15, let's go ahead and do that. Now, the day before Saul came to the Lord, so 1 Samuel 9:15. That the day before Saul came to the Lord, he revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. Now, what was their original cry? We want a king. What was the other cry? Give us some relief from these crazy Philistines. And my understanding is that the people are saying Palestine, free Palestine, that it's a kind of a part of that word Philistine became to the land of the Philistines became Palestine. But there really never was a true region that was known as Palestine until here lately. So it's not something as far back as what the Jewish claim to that area goes. And I'm not saying that to be controversial. I'm just saying it as fact. Anyway, so God tells Samuel, he said, you anoint him because the cry has reached me. Now, why would I take time to pause on that? Because I want you to understand that even God, when he's grieved, when he's saddened, when he's hurt, when he's being rejected, when the people aren't asking for the right thing, even in the midst of that, God still doesn't lose his character. And his character is what? He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He is always those things. And even if he's enacting judgment, as he will upon this earth one day, that's going to be the final judgment, even in that regard, he is still gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Now, the anger part, he's been slow and been patient, so it's waited, and he's held it back until it's the right time, that time that they've already set ahead of time, or he already set ahead of time. Jesus said, he knows the day and the hour. I don't know. But at that point in time, it will be the same. So when we read here that God is speaking to Samuel about this and telling him what to do and looking out for this guy named Saul, what he's saying is, he said, though, but the people have cried out to me, and he still is compassionate, saying, I'm going to help them bring relief. But he was also underneath this other part that he didn't desire or want, but he's willing to do, because sometimes you pray it long enough and hard enough, he'll go ahead and say, all right. Not my will, but your will be done. Here you go. And that's not always the best for us. Usually it's not very good at all for us. But if we persist, there comes a point in time where he goes, all right, don't know if you have any parents that did that. Don't know if you as parents ever did that to your kids. Did you finally just give up with the tug of war as they became teenagers to say, all right, I told you what I felt was the best. I can't control you. You're on your own, right? And they kind of find their own way then sometimes, and sometimes it hurts a lot. Well, verse 17, when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man. I just think that's phenomenal. And this is the way, that supernatural way that God can work. So he told him ahead of time. And then now he sees this guy and he goes, this is him. But this guy probably looked pretty war-torn from all the thing that they had done. Hadn't had a bed to sleep in or anything else, a shower to take. I mean, I'm presuming that, but they've been looking for donkeys. And so he sees him. So there wasn't anything spectacular. He was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. But he said, this is a man I spoke to you about. So God gives a convincing proof and says, what I told you about, this is it. That's him. And I just think that is so cool. And, oh, do I wish at times that God would do that to me. When he would just say, this person, this is the one I told you about I want you to witness to. Or this is the person I want you to serve. It'd make it so much easier. I'm not saying that God can't do that. What I'm saying is, am I in a position like Samuel was in that I'm open to receive whatever God would say? Can he trust me with it? So verse 18, Saul approached Samuel in the gateway. He said, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? Samuel goes, yeah, I could do that. I am. I'm the seer. Samuel replied, go ahead of me to the high place, for today you're to eat with me. And the high place seemed to be exactly just that. It was elevated areas that in some regard help you to feel closer to God. But they became bad places because they started sacrificing to other gods on those and not just to Jehovah, the Lord God, okay? So it's important that we have that in our mind. It's not bad to have a high place or a place you normally pray to God or you worship him. It's bad if you begin worshiping the place or you begin worshiping other gods on the place that was reserved for the Most High God. So anyway, he said, go ahead of me to the high place, for today you're to eat with me. So he'd already made up his mind. And in the morning, I'll let you go. Now, that would be strange to me. What do you mean you'll let me go? I'm always, whoa, wait, what am I getting into? Anybody like that? You know, where it's like, I'll let you go? And I'll do whatever I want to do, you know, type of thing. But he said, I'll let you go. And you will, and will tell you all that is in your heart. Now, that would kind of creep me out too, right? How do you know what's in my heart? Is anybody with me on this or not? Are you skeptical of people? Yeah, I figure that's why you don't listen to me very often. You're skeptical, right? So I will let you go, and I will tell you all that's in your heart. Verse 20, and this is so cool because as far as I know at this point in time, Saul nor his servant had said anything at all about the donkeys. And he says, as for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them. They've been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned if not to you and your father's family? Once again, I would go, that's weird. What are you saying? Right? I'm just a donkey hunter right now, and you're telling me what? That all of Israel's desire is turned towards me and my family? Saul answered, but am I not, so his response was, am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel, from the 12 brothers? He was the youngest and the smallest. And is not my clan then, on top of that, out of all of Benjamin, is not my clan the least of all the clans of Benjamin? Why would you say such a thing to me? So he is responding like we would. He's caught off guard and it's just not clicking with him. Why do you say such a thing to me? And Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall, and he seated them at the head of those that were invited, about 30 in number. And Samuel said to the cook, bring that piece of meat, or the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside. So God had already led him, even to the point, and you go, why in the world would God get into telling him what piece of meat to give? Can't tell you. But does God know everything or not? Yeah. What keeps us from hearing God that way? It's all this noise that's going on and all of our attraction to the world and its trimmings that keeps us from being attracted to God and hearing and knowing when he speaks. And so instead of being able to be tuned in this regard, Samuel was very, very much tuned in because God was his priority. He took serious this job of his, this role as a prophet of Israel, and he was going to speak and say what it was. And the more faithful you are, the more what? God will give you. He who is, Jesus' own words, right? He is faithful with what? Little things or small things or lesser things. I will give even more or greater things. But he is not faithful with the small things. I'll take what's his and give it to somebody else. I mean, throughout Jesus' teaching, he showed that and taught that. But I don't think we believe it because we do very little with our faith sometimes, but we expect big returns, right? I want to tell you, it's the small stuff that really gets God's attention. It's when we present ourselves small, and I don't mean by that subservient, but I do mean by that willing to serve because I can't believe that you would save me. Instead of looking at ourselves as that's beyond me or below me, you know. So anyway, God even told Samuel what piece of meat to give him. So he said, reminded the servant, says, oh, yeah, bring me that piece of meat, the one I set aside. I'm sorry, I lost my place there. So which one, 24? Yeah. So the cook took up the leg with what was on it. I don't know if that meant hair or what, you know, but whatever was on that leg. And he set it in front of Saul, and Samuel said, here's what's been kept for you. Now, interesting, isn't it? Suddenly, Saul's going like, what is all this to do? You've kept this for me? He said, eat. It was set aside for you for this occasion. From the time I said I've invited guests, and Saul dined with Samuel that day. So you got to kind of put yourself in this spot of going, man, is this some weird kind of movie? What kind of a cult am I getting into? Or what is this guy? Or can I really believe, wow, this is God working in my life? And so the cook took up the leg, blah, blah, blah. After they came down, verse 25, and it came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. When they rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, so it's just crack of dawn, you know. He said, get ready, and I'll send you on your way. Because what had he told him earlier? I'll let you go, you know. I'll send you. So he said, I'll send you on your way. When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together as they were going down to the edge of town. So it seemed like they get up and he didn't have much of a bag or anything like that, but they're taking off, probably still had that leg, you know, holding on to it because he didn't get to eat all of it. And getting ready, he said, I'm going to go on my way. As they were going to the edge of town, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. He said, in other words, dismiss your servant. And the servant did. He said, but you stay here a while so I may give you a message from God. And a funny place to end a chapter. Well, then, servant goes on, Samuel took a flask of oil. Now, I don't know what you got in your flask, but he had oil, okay? And he poured it on Saul's head. So it's not just a small flask, and it's not just a little bit of oil. David said, to the point, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, right? And so the cup could be the cup from the fresh wine, or the cup could be from the oil that's coming on, coming and coming. And so the anointing was a huge thing. I don't have time to get into all that, but if you start studying the Old Testament, you'll see that this anointing was something that was very, very big, and it was a big deal. So Samuel took out this flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, and then he kissed him, saying, and it's not the kind of kissing we see in the movies today, but he kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? And again, I think Saul is kind of like, what? It's not sinking in. It's not sinking in. It's not that it's not important. It was just beyond what he ever had imagined. And I don't think he's probably in that point of wondering, what all does this mean? Isn't that where we would be? And so he's been anointed now, but Samuel goes on to tell him that God has anointed you. I did the pouring, but God did the anointing. And he anointed you to be the leader over his inheritance. Another one of the spiritual gifts is leadership. All right? He said, when you leave me today, you'll meet two men. Now, here's where it gets back into this. Talk about tuned in to the nth degree details that you wouldn't even imagine. When you leave me today, you'll meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found. In other words, a confirmation to what Samuel already had told them, these two people will tell you and reiterate again, the donkeys have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you, exactly what Saul had wondered earlier. What shall I do about my son? Verse 3, then you'll go on from there. And this is bizarre. This isn't GPS like we've got it. This is great, and it's God being the GPS. And God telling Samuel, there's a risk at this, isn't there? I mean, Samuel's really got to trust God here because Samuel doesn't know where these guys are. How does he know what not only where they are, but what they're going to say and the order in which it's going to be done? But what God's trying to do is to establish this to the point that for Saul, who isn't really fully comprehending or believing at this point in time, he's trying to establish to him, this isn't a dream and this isn't a trivial thing. This is a big deal to God, and it ought to be a big deal to you. And don't take it lightly. But I'm going to give you evidence upon evidence upon evidence of things that you can't even imagine yet. And I'm going to tell you exactly how it's going to happen. Not because I'm telling you, because God told me to tell you this. What I want us to know in this is, that's one of the reasons that Jesus called the Holy Spirit a comforter. I'm going to send you a comforter to be with you always, 24/7. And that comforter is going to do what? Bring you comfort. But Jesus had said, in this world you have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In John 14, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me. And so what he's doing here through the Holy Spirit is he's trying to say, I will bring you comfort by going ahead and leading you down the right path. Trust me. And sometimes we're not going to be, number one, we're naturally rebellious and we're not going to be told what to do. Number two is we have to reason everything out. Does it make sense? What's in it for them? What's the worst thing that could happen to me? Well, the worst thing that happened to us is not believing God, right? Sometimes we don't think enough and sometimes we overthink it. Is that fair? I mean, one of the things that gets us in trouble with people is if we start overthinking. Well, you know, the way she looked at me, I think she was thinking blah, blah, blah. How do you know what they were thinking? That's when you need to stop and go, God, are you telling me this or is this that other guy? Because more than likely, it's the other guy. But here, God is trying to make clear. And I think the more we shut out these false voices and this interference and the static that the devil and the demons are all the time trying to bring about our mind, and the more we want to know God and seek Him, and He said, and you'll find me, and I'll reward those that earnestly seek me. And I'm not saying seeking gifts, I'm saying seeking God. And God, just make it clear to me what you want me to do. But we also have to be satisfied with ordinary days. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble, because we think that if we're really walking the super spiritual journey, or as I like to call it, the supercalifragilisticexpialidocious kind of life with God, everything's going to be just fantastic, right? Zippity-doo-dah. And, you know, but that's not what God said. It's the ordinary days that we should still live with an anticipation of God. It may seem so crazy today that nothing's going my way, but you got a plan. I'm going to jump ahead because I wanted to save this for the end and I can't wait. So we're familiar, maybe you don't know where it's at. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it's that passage I throw out a lot because I've learned to let it be foundational to me. That God is working, how many things? Does all mean all things that I like? Or everything no matter what? Everything no matter what. God is working all things to good, and the only thing we have to do is to love Him and to stay on our purpose. What is our purpose here on life more than anything else? In spite of individual gifts that God will do and stuff like that, no, the biggest purpose we have is to worship God, to glorify God, to lift Him up, to keep Him number one. If we seek Him and His kingdom and His righteousness, all the rest of the things will fall into place. So the passage is, God is working all things to the good for those that love the Lord. How many of you have ever had somebody tell you that and you wanted to slap them? Come on, be honest. Let's go with it. Yeah, right? Because, man, it just seemed, who are you to tell me? You don't know what I'm going through. We are so quick to be weakened and heavy burdened. And we don't remember, Jesus said, come to me if you're weak and heavy burdened, I'll give you rest. But no, we kind of like being weak and heavy burdened because now we got something to, we can stand in the mirror and cry at, I've got such a terrible life. I've seen three-year-olds do that. I've got this terrible life. I don't know why I was ever born. Ever said that? Why was I ever born? Who are you really talking to? God. God had a purpose. He's got a plan. And even if you choose not to go along with His purpose and plan, He'll still use you as a great bad example. He'll still use you. But I'm telling you, when you believe without questioning, without reasoning, without anything other than God said it, that settles it. You don't even have to believe it. Just let God say it, and that settles it. It will become faith to you. You'll begin to believe when you see that you respond to God in that same regard. First of all, it's going to ruin a lot of this interference that Satan's trying to do. It's going to remove a lot of fear, and it's going to instill within you not only a confidence, but a peaceful confidence. It doesn't mean that you have to like everything. He didn't say that. You will like everything that happens to you because I'm going to make you like it. I still spit Brussels sprouts out. No, you don't have to like it. But you can go through it with purpose. And He, trusting that if I relax and I hold on for the ride, He will reveal someday. And if not a day on this earth, it will be a day in His presence when we come face to face with Christ and all things become known. He will reveal to us at that point in time what He was doing. Now you go, why would you bring that up here? It's because Saul is in this spot and situation, he probably didn't want to go hunt donkeys. But is there any chance that God was the one that spooked the donkeys and scared him away? That God kept him from being able to find the donkeys the first day? I mean, donkeys have certain things that they can leave behind. They're like, don't eat them. They're not breadcrumbs. But you can follow them. And especially if there's several together. And they don't take great big long strides. It's not hard to watch their footprints. And you know, why couldn't they find them right away? Timing. God was working every single thing. So not only was he working and using the donkeys to get Saul out of his normal situation, but to bring him to a place, he was working with Samuel to have Samuel prepared. Because if you go back and remember in your minds, at least with me, what was it, chapter 8, verse 6, that that's when the people said, we want a king so we can be like the rest of the nations. And Samuel was grieved. He was hurt. Even to the point he tells God about it. And God said, hey, it's not you they're rejecting. It's me, dude. And so I want you to see that this is, you know, it's not three-dimensional chess. It's way beyond that. Millennium chess. With 8 billion people at once. And God is involved with bringing about circumstances and situations so that lives will cross and people will be affected. And what our faith is trusting that we're one of those people, and he's not working everything at the moment for my good, but it will end up being, if I trust him, love him, and keep on track with, God, you've got a purpose in this, he will bring it together. So God's working on Samuel to get Samuel to the point that he would recognize, and anoint this guy that's taking his place. That's hard. You ever had one of those jobs where they thought you were too old for the job? They're telling you, I don't really need you anymore, but I need you to train this person before you leave. Is that hard to do? To train somebody that's taking your place? There are a lot of people who say, forget you, I'm out of here. I don't care. I'm not going to train the person that's taking my place just because they're younger than me, type of deal. Anyway, don't we have as human beings all these things going on in our minds? And we get resentful about this and this and this. But the whole thing is, God said, I know you need a moment to catch up, but trust me, release this so that the devil can't play with it and play with your mind and play with your heart. Just let me be your peace. Let the Holy Spirit bring comfort. And just wait and see what will unfold. So God's timing, donkeys get scattered. Dad could have picked all the servants. He sent the servants out, but he said, son, you go with this servant. You go find them. They're gone forever. How frustrating. I hate lost things, don't you? And it gets even worse if I spend the night. Motel 6, gross, but better than sleeping on the ground. And so this guy's gone. They're out of food. They're not donkey hunters, but that's what they're supposed to do. But God knew what it would take to create this intersection of lives, but especially of Saul and the prophets. But look how many people he used along the way. And the cool thing is, whether you're Samuel or whether you're Saul and God's getting ready to anoint you, or whether you're one of those people, who was the most unimportant one in the bunch? No, they're all important. And so sometimes when we're going through a hard time, excuse me, sometimes when we're going through something that's not desirable, not delightful, God's going to use it to help somebody else. If we have the presence of mind not to lose our stuff. And that if we're hunting donkeys, we're going to keep hunting donkeys until God tells us to quit. Whether it's successful or unsuccessful in our eyes, as long as we're doing what God wants to do, it's successful in his eyes. And who counts? Whose eyes count the best? God's. And it's one of these things that, man, I don't like people throwing verses in my face, but sometimes I need to be reminded, and if I'm in the spirit right, and somebody tells me, God's working it all to good, Steve, it won't be the message I want to hear that makes me go, oh, yeah, yeah. It'll be the message I needed to hear that makes me, yes, Lord, I'm sorry, I forgot. You're working. Why don't I give you a chance to work? And in the meantime, while you're working to line it up for me to understand, may I be used by you in somebody else's life too. And sometimes it's not everybody that's around you. It's for one person. And it may be the person that's not even looking. I am sure by this point in time that Lenny could have written 2 books on lives and paths that have crossed at her Waffle House. Because you've got managers, you've got cooks, and you've got other servers. How many 100 people have you worked with in 30-some years of waffle housing? Yes, a lot. It's no longer a house, it's a home. You've been there so long, it's just a home now. But she's seen them come and go. And I know one of my favorite stories is when John had told me that about the time with the big blizzard, and they took people back and forth from the Waffle House to their house to get a shower. It wasn't to score brownie points with God. It wasn't to get her name put in the paper. It was just the thing to do. These people had a need. And I'm sure if John as a son could remember that, I'm quite sure that those people have not forgotten that. And that's just it, folks. I mean, but if we're full of ourself and the interference that Satan's all the time trying to do and we're attracted to the world, we're going to get very, very frustrated with spiritual things. And that's then what makes us very susceptible to false spirits. But if we are content and we're walking with God and we're listening to God and we're serving God and not worried about how God's serving us but looking how he can use us to serve others, guess what will come around? Joy. And then you never know when it's going to be your day that the prophet speaks to you and says, hey, God's been watching you. He's got something special for you to do for his people. But if we're frustrated, that timing's not going to be good. And so, does that make sense? Does that not kind of connect this here? And you look at this and go, man, praise God for lost donkeys. You never know when you're looking for a donkey, and there's all kinds of other words that they use for them, you know, beast of burden is what I was thinking. You were thinking of a shorter word? But there's a lot of ways that God can use stuff like lost donkeys to bring about his will, to get us in the right spot to be in, or to put us in the right spot for somebody else. Excuse me. We got to finish this chapter. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But when you look at it that way, and you start seeing God in very meticulous ways, giving convincing proofs that Samuel is his man, I'd like to think that if I was being anointed king, I'd want to stay close to this guy. This guy whose feelings were hurt when they said, give us a king so we can be like other nations. These people were so bullheaded that even when God says, man, you know what this is going to mean for you? That's okay, we'll do it. We're going to be great if we have a king. I would have thought that Samuel would have held closely and created a home for Saul, or Saul would have created a home for Samuel wherever it was that the king's palace was. Wouldn't you? I mean, did this guy not change his life? And the sad thing is, as we'll read on, we'll find out that Saul went from being overwhelmed and humbled to the point of being full of himself. He didn't need God so much anymore and didn't need Samuel or didn't need to listen to Samuel because he could do it all himself. And it's just a humbling thing to read because the rest of it here goes on to talk about how King Saul even becomes suddenly filled with the Spirit and prophesies, which is another lesson to understand that just because God has given you a spiritual gift doesn't mean that you're golden, so golden that you can do whatever you want to do. Because the end of Saul's life's not very pretty. And it's because he lost track of God and started presuming things. And that's where, as a church, I just want to encourage all of us, myself included, but let's not get presumptuous, thinking that we absolutely know what's right and the best and this and that. Let's stay humble, because when you're humble, God said and promised what? I'll lift you up. But he said to the proud, I'll pull you down a few notches. And so I just want to encourage us tonight to just be humbled by Jesus' death on the cross. Because not only did he tell us whatever God told him to tell us, all of his teachings are golden, but on top of telling us, he died for us. I mean, Samuel lost his position not with God, but with the people of Israel. Jesus lost everything. Because Because so what if I gain the whole world but I forfeit my soul? And he wasn't about to let his soul turn loose of it being God's soul and also being willing to give his soul for you and me as well as his body. And that's what brings us to communion tonight. Once again, the body and the blood of Jesus, in spite of our bullheadedness, but he being the one that made that promise, trust me, I am working everything out to the utmost good for you and all of civilization, you and 8 billion other people right now. I'm still working. And our response shouldn't be, okay. It ought to be, what a great God. You're still working to use me and to give me a purpose. Father God, as we enter into this time, I pray that we are circumvent, that we look around and we look inside and we look outside and we look at our life backwards and forwards. Not that we can see very far into the future other than we can desire to see ourselves in the future, God, being more and more faithful with little things so you can use us more and more with great things. Not great because it makes us great, great because it makes a difference to the kingdom. And there will be nobody greater than the person that served and served and served and served. Because when you do it for the least of these, you do it to me, you, Jesus. So I give you thanks tonight and for stories that do reveal how your spirit can work. And Lord, may we not run away from him any more than we are so aggressive about having a gift that we take a false or a cheap substitute for it that Satan gives. But may we wait, Lord, because when we wait upon you and you deliver, you bring about, when we're satisfied with just serving you and praising you, about then is when will you go ahead and like you did with Samuel, the little boy, you say, I can trust you with my word. Now go and share it. So Lord, help us, please. Let us know, first of all, about this great salvation that you've given us, that you make us more than conquerors, that you truly are, and we can have faith that you're working every little thing to good. And may we take the things that hurt the most and put them first on the altar, Lord, and give them to you, that you are not a God that desires to hurt us, but you will go through hurt with us. And I thank you for that. That you sent your spirit to be a comforter as well as a guide and a director of our lives. May we become so familiar with him that we, like Samuel, can know how to say and tell people the very thing that you share with us to do. Thank you, God, for these that are here tonight, these that have listened in. And we just humbly bow before you and pray that, God, to your glory, may everything that happens within our life be. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to partake as you've